Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do so, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so you might be giving in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
Now, anyone know why this picture was in the news this week? Anyone know why it was in the news? Yeah, Pete? Yeah, great. If you didn't get that, it's a story that on an M&S food display, they'd placed daffodils and spring onions next to each other. And there was a sign above them that read, "Seasonal favorites, best in the season, every season, eat well." Which is actually quite amusing until you realize that daffodils are poisonous. So botanist James Wong said, "Daffodils are filled with microscopic crystals, so biting into one is like swallowing a box of tiny needles, proper nasty." And he tweeted, "At Marks and Spencer's, I don't want to get any staff in trouble, but you need better training ASAP. There we go. M&S promptly issued an apology. See, truth is, we can run into problems when something looks like something it's not. Mistake your daffodils for spring onions, and you're going to be properly ill. Looking like something we're not, that is at the heart of what Jesus is saying next in this Sermon on the Mount that we're starting in today. This is the kind of next section we're going into. And spiritually, it's a big problem. To spiritually pose as a spring onion, but to in fact be a spiritual daffodil, is a problem. I don't want to push that illustration too far. It's going to get complicated. But here's the thing Jesus is warning about. He's warning about righteous acting. He's warning about righteous acting. So looking like one thing, but in reality, being something different. Look at verse 1. "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Now, we're coming in here partway through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and the heart of what he's saying is he's calling people to be genuine, to have a righteousness that is more than a shallow show for other people, but that goes to the very core of our being and is before God. And so far, Jesus has talked in this sermon in terms of our obedience to God's law in chapter 5. God wants wholehearted obedience. And now here in this first part of chapter 6, Jesus kind of changes tone. He moves to what this deeper righteousness looks like in practice when it comes to our spiritual disciplines, our devotions. And in particular here in verses 2 to 4, our giving. And then in verses 6 to 15, our praying. And then 16 to 18, our fasting. And these were three Jewish practices of devotion to God that were common in Jesus' day. And really interestingly, Jesus uses the language of the theater to talk about them. So just skim down your eyes down verses 1 to 18, and you'll see that he uses the words seen and unseen and sees multiple times. And they come from the word we get our word theater from. And for all three of those devotions, Jesus warns of hypocrisy. And again, the word hypocrite comes from the world of theater. It means to be an actor in a play, to act out something that we're not in real life, to be a stage player, to wear a mask. Now, that's fun in theater, it's entertainment. But in real life, spiritual play acting Wearing a mask is as bad for you as mistaking your daffodils for spring onions. It poisons your spiritual life. It poisons your soul. And it reveals an arrogance and hardness of heart that lacks sincerity. Now, I wonder if you find this a problem. I do. I mean, the nature of my job means that I'm called to express my spirituality very publicly, very often. And Jesus is not actually condemning the public practice of righteous behavior and spiritual disciplines. But truth is, and this is what Jesus is getting at here, it is so easy to give the impression of being way more godly than I am. That is what Jesus is warning about here. Doing stuff to be seen. I mean, do you find that actually verse 1, you find yourself practicing your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them? In private, before God, you're rather a different person. The leaking this week of 100,000 of the former Health Secretary Mac Hancock's WhatsApp messages this week. Whatever you think of the journalist Isabel Oakeshott for doing it, it's an example of betraying a kind of outward, sincere facade of respect and care for people as he addressed our nation in the pandemic, but privately, between colleagues, being something rather different. Insulting the unions, insulting teachers, mocking people in lockdown. And it's really easy to feel quite angry about Hancock's smug hypocrisy. But maybe a public leaking of all of our WhatsApp messages would be a really helpful gauge of the level of our hypocrisy. I mean, would the public image that we present on a Sunday or in our workplaces or amongst family and friends, would it be scuppered by the private messages we send? It's not hard for most of us to put on a quite a good show of righteousness, to impress others, to be seen by them. Jesus is concerned here that our public image and our private lives are in tune. I can't remember where I heard this, but someone has said this. What a person is when they are alone before God, that is what they are and nothing more. What a person is when they are alone before God, that is what they are and nothing more. And so in using theater language, Jesus places us as the actors in a great drama. We're play acting, but the question is, are we playing ourselves? Are we playing our own part before God with him as the audience of one? Or are we pretending to be what we're not, wearing a mask, acting another part before people? Jesus is asking here, look, is your righteousness, your righteous behavior driven by a wrong heart? And motive? Is it driven by the praise of others, or is it driven by the praise of God? Well, they're searching questions. And if you like, verse 1 is an introduction to the rest of this little section, right way through to verse 18. He goes on to apply this to these three spiritual disciplines when we give to the needy, and we pray, and when we fast. And we're going to take a sermon to look at each of them. So, firstly, this morning then, when you give to the needy. This is specifically here in giving to the poor, giving to the needy. So this is giving that is on top of the 10% tithing commanded in the Old Testament for the running of the temple back in Jesus' day, and that we encourage today, giving 10% tithe to church. We don't want to do less today than Old Testament believers in supporting gospel work. But in the Old Testament, giving to the needy, it was on top of this 10% tithe. And it was expected. Notice that Jesus says, when you give to the needy, not if you give. So this isn't a command. He's not commanding his followers to give to the needy. Instead, he absolutely assumes that that is what his followers will do. And back in Jesus' day, there were plenty of poor and needy people. And this was seen as basic to godly living. In the first century, there was great poverty. Many subsistence farmers lived on the breadline. And there was no government assistance. The needs of the poor were met by, literally, the community. And this was more than just a tradition. So it was specifically commanded in the scriptures. In the to Old Testament Israel, God says in Deuteronomy 15, verse 11, there will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. Farmers were commanded not to harvest their fields too thoroughly. And the reason was they might leave behind grain for the poor and for foreigners. To the New Testament church, God says in James chapter 1, verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And so whether it's giving financial or material support or practical support or emotional support or mental or spiritual support, Jesus says, giving to the needy, I assume it's on your radar. So what are the practical ways that you give to the needy, that we can give to the needy? And I guess this starts at home. Are there people in my family? Are there people in my friendship groups that I have resources, whether that be financial or practical? But not all of us are in a position to give huge amounts financially, but we might be able to give time, or we might be able to give our wisdom, our advice, our help, our emotional support. There's a range of ways that we can apply this. Are there financial, practical, social needs in our church family that I've got resources that could meet those? Most of you know that we have a support fund. It's a pot of money which we use to give out to help financially to people who are struggling in our church family. Or maybe that's something you could give to. I think the funds are low on that right now. We need to top that up. Maybe you could give to that. Or are there needs in our community, in our nation, in our world? And when it gets to that level, it does feel like it's just a drop in the ocean, doesn't it? But remember, the ocean is made up of many drops. How am I giving to the needy? As I said just now, maybe this could be financial, but if you're struggling financially, there are many other ways that you can give, of time, of energy, of prayers, of practical ways of serving those who are in need. So there's the assumption Jesus makes. He says, when you give to the needy. But his assumption of giving here, that's not actually his main point. His main point, his concern, is how we give to the needy. I don't mean practically, cash or whatever it might be. I mean our hearts. What's the attitude we have? And this is what he says. He says this: don't do it publicly for people's smile. Because if you do it for people's smile is all you'll get. I think that's what he's saying. Let's just have a look at the verses here. So verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets to be honored by them. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And this is a warning of how not to go about this spiritual devotion of giving. And it's a really funny picture Jesus paints, isn't it? I mean, imagine it. Imagine you turn up to church one Sunday morning, and we've got a disaster appeal for Tear Fund for somewhere around the world. And there's a collection box over there on the side. But before you put your cash into the collection box, you pull out a trumpet, which you happen to have got from somewhere, and you blast on your trumpet. It's coffee time. Everyone stops and stares and looks at you. And in that moment, with a flourish, you put your money into the collection box. And it's a bit of an awkward moment before everyone goes back to their coffee and their conversations, thinking that was really weird. But you got noticed. Everyone knows you gave to the needy. Now, it's possible that some were literally doing that in Jesus' day, blowing trumpets to draw attention to emptying their cash into the temple coffers, but it's unlikely, and it's unlikely it was common, and probably thinking that way misses Jesus' point. Announcing with trumpets is most likely Jesus using a provocative and a poetic and a memorable mental image to warn against being motivated in our giving to the poor by being seen and thought well of by people to be honored. It's a metaphor that's speaking and warning of loudly showing off our giving. And Jesus warns of public places, two of them, in fact, of being showy, the synagogue and the streets. And he calls such people hypocrites. People who wear a mask, a facade of caring for the poor, when in reality they care only to be seen to be caring for the poor. And this, here's the warning for us. Beware of actually being driven by love for yourself rather than love for others. And to motivate us against this hypocrisy, Jesus warns that to be driven by the praise of others, the praise of others will be what we get. But it will be only what we get. That's it. The applause and smile of people, that will be our only reward. And that is a very fickle and very fragile reward, rather than the lasting reward of God. Now, in giving to the needy, I have never literally blown my own trumpet. I mean, I don't even own a trumpet. But I do have a very effective, a very clever metaphorical trumpet. And I find that very easy to blow. In fact, I'm pretty gifted at blowing my own trumpet. I'm normally way too deceptive to blow it too loudly. I know that loud boasting is an unpleasant sound and people don't like it. So just a little blow of my own trumpet discreetly, gently, in tune with what people like to hear, well, that does the job. People notice me, but don't quite notice I'm boasting. Making sure people know, happening to mention in conversation an act of kindness or generosity. Timing my generous deeds for when I know people are around and watching. Feeling smug that it was known that I contributed to this or to that. Subtly highlighting the difference that I made. Now, don't get me wrong here. It's not that we should never talk about what we've done and feel kind of crippled by this. You know, sharing what we've done can be inspiring for other people. It can encourage them to be generous. But the warning here and the big headline is, look, just watch your motive as you give. Don't do it publicly for people's smile. Because if so, that is actually all you'll get. So how are we to give? Jesus helps us with our motive here. And so he says, in contrast, it's the opposite. He says, do it secretly for God's smile, and he is who you'll get. Do it secretly for God's smile, and he is who you'll get. Look at verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Here's the flip side. Here's the positive. Here's how to go about this spiritual discipline of giving to the needy. Now, not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's not about kind of just being not very coordinated, I don't think. It's like not blowing your trumpet. It's another powerful, memorable soundbite that Jesus is using to get to the heart of righteous giving that honors God. This is about not making our giving a publicly known thing in the body of Christ, so that others think well of us and we gain influence. There should be something of an appropriate secrecy surrounding our giving. Now, I don't think this means that therefore we should only ever give in cash, so that no one knows where our gift came from, not even the church finance team. That would mean that churches and charities and they can't reclaim tax, and that seems a very poor way to steward our resources when we could have made them go much further. And neither does it mean, I don't think, that if you happen to give to a homeless person, you should only do it with a balaclava so no one can see who you are. I mean, I don't think there's kind of a crazy secrecy that we should be pursuing here. In secret is simply in contrast to blowing our trumpet in verse 2. In secret, it's a memorable image to communicate the importance of our heart and our motive. Are we driven by the praise of people or by the praise of God? Do we go our way in either big ways or small ways to be seen by others and so receive their praise in tangible ways? Or, and this is the beautiful thing here that we want the Lord to free us to do, are we content? Are we content that our unseen Father in heaven sees? He sees all things. And that our reward is knowing him, is with him. Jesus says, your Father in heaven who sees. Do you believe that? He may be unseen, but he sees you. And he sees you all the time. Back in the Old Testament, King Asa, he was one of the good kings of ancient Judah, and he went astray. He trusted in political alliances instead of on the Lord. And God sent him a prophetic rebuke. And it included this reminder in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Jesus said, your Father in heaven sees what's done in secret. He sees how generous your heart is and how that translates onto your bank account in money given sacrificially. And so that's more about, not more about quantity, but it's more about the sacrifice that we make. And he sees how that translates into your calendar in time sacrificially given. He sees how it translates into your prayers, in your heart sacrificially poured out over the needs of others. In many, many ways, multiple ways, he sees. He sees what you give, how you give to the needy. His eyes range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that an encouragement? I mean, it's searching as well, isn't it? But it is encouraging too. Not a person in the world may know about your giving. Is that enough for you, that the Lord sees you? Is your Father in heaven's smile your reward? Let's pray for the Lord to help us in this. Because this kind of kind and generous self-forgetfulness about our giving doesn't come naturally to us, I don't think, does it? So rather than looking for praise and approval from others, we give and we leave it with the Lord for himself. He is our reward. We have his smile, and that is enough for us so that we don't need people's smiles. I mean, I find that I am way, way too driven by people's smiles and in fact people's frowns. And I mean, we should never have an arrogant carelessness about what people think of us and about how we impact them. But Jesus warns about living for people's smiles instead of our Father in heaven's smile. So how can we do this? How can we, rather than righteous acting, how can we be righteous actually? And for this, we have to go to the Lord Jesus, the one who spoke these wonderful words. Think of his life. Jesus was no righteous actor. He was righteous actually. His obedience to his Father, it was 100% wholehearted. A public leaking of Jesus' WhatsApp messages would have revealed that he was no hypocrite. His public image was perfectly in tune with his private life. What he was alone with his Father, well, that was what he was. And it was gloriously everything you saw in public. Jesus gave to the needy, not some on top of a 10% tithe. He gave everything to the needy. He gave his power to delight a wedding party with the best of wine. He gave himself to feed thousands from a boy's lunchbox. He gave healing power to the blind and the lame and the mute and the ill. He gave releasing power to those enslaved by demons. He gave resurrection power to raise the dead. And interestingly, they were all of them. They were very public acts of righteousness, not secret. But he never blew his own trumpet. None were done for people's smile, but all for his Father in heaven's smile. In fact, his pure righteousness attracted the frowns of the people. And that is why they nailed him to a cross. But even in this, in fact, especially in this very public act, he was deliberately giving himself to the needy in the most profound way. On the cross, for a time, Jesus lost the smile of his Father. He took the frown of his Father for me and for you. He took the frown of the Father that we deserved. He was giving himself for us. He was taking our punishment for us that we might be forgiven. Forgiven for our sins of hypocrisy, for our sins of play acting, for blowing our own trumpet, for living for the smile of people rather than the smile of our Father in heaven. But on the third day, the Father's smile on Jesus the Son raised him from the dead. So let's trust in the Lord Jesus. Let's give ourselves afresh to him. Trust in his sacrificial death for us. That is how we're forgiven. Let's live in the freedom of that forgiveness. And that is how we're actually made righteous. We're made right with God. As our sins are forgiven. And that dynamic changes our hearts. That we might be enabled to turn away from our righteous acting and actually live in righteous ways so that our public image and our private lives become aligned and there's a wholehearted righteousness. And here particularly to open our hearts to give to the needy and that giving being driven less and less by people's smiles and more by God's smile. And also being driven by this, that God himself, he's our reward. And that is enough for us.